Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. First Corinthians 13. Now, you know what? We've read this passage so many times over the past few weeks that we ought to have it pretty much memorized. We're going to read beginning in verse 4. Paul's talking about love, this grace, this God kind of love. He says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Phillips translation, I want to read verses just 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in the Phillips translation. Listen to this. Verse 4, notice how Phillips translates this. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way to be constructive. I like that. It looks for a way to be constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Verse 5, love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. Listen to this. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Verse 7, love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. That's pretty good. Gives a little insight. It covers some of the ground we've been covering in the last few weeks about, you know, love has good manners. It does not behave itself unseemly. It has good manners. It is not touchy. In verse 7, last week, we were dealing with the fact that love beareth all things. It bears all things. It will overcome. Love will overcome all obstacles and afflictions. It will quietly endure. It will not complain. Remember last week I read Weymouth's translation, love knows how to be silent. It knows how to be silent. Phillips, we just read this evening, says love knows no limit to its endurance. Williams translates it, love bears up under everything. Love is tough. It's not wimpy. It's not fragile or frail. It's tough. Love has grit. It has backbone. Love has muscle. It has just an incredible endurance. As the Bible translates it, it can outlast anything. Now, you know, that's a tough quality, a very tough quality. And let's remember that while the King James translates it, love bears all things, let's remember that this idea of bearing, the Greek word here is stego. It means put a roof over it, to put a roof over, to cover it. And remember 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, it actually means to put a roof over, to cover it. The idea is that love is not out to expose one another's faults or shortcomings. Love is not out to make public, to broadcast the weaknesses or failures of a brother or a sister. Now, let's keep everything in its context. He's writing to a church, a church body, a church family, and he's trying to teach them what love is. Because remember, these Corinthians, man, these were a group of combatants. They liked to fight. They liked to debate. They were in the midst of, you know, dividing, separating, quarreling, debating, different groups and parties, fighting over one thing or another, suing one another. So he's trying to explain to them, love is not out to take an advantage of another. Love is not looking for an opportunity to get the upper hand. Love is very patient. You're patient with your brothers and sisters. You're patient with one another. You know the Lord will give you an opportunity to exercise these things, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. And these are the fruits that you and I are supposed to manifest in our everyday lives. I mean, we're Christians. These are the fruits that we're supposed to manifest. And the Lord is so gracious, He gives us an opportunity to manifest these fruits on a regular basis. He allows us to be around irritable people just so we can demonstrate these qualities of patient endurance, long-suffering, kindness. That's how much He loves us, you see. The Lord loves us that much. He's going to allow us the opportunity to be rubbed the wrong way so that, you know, if somebody's rubbing you the wrong way, turn around. Well, you know what? There's always a way to escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It won't allow us to be tried above what we are able, but He'll give us an opportunity to escape. But let's grasp what Paul is trying to impress upon these Corinthian Christians. We are brothers and sisters, and we're not supposed to be quarreling and bickering. We're not supposed to be vying with one another for greatness, for a position, for a title, for preeminence. But instead, we should be concerned about one another, love one another, defer to one another, consider one another, overcome one another. You don't get mad and say, well, I'll never talk to her again. Or, you know, can you imagine what she told me? Well, the Lord will give you opportunities to love, to forgive, to exercise kindness, even when others are not so kind to you. You know, like the clerk at the counter who just is so rude and arrogant. And you want to tell him, did I do you something or is this your natural disposition? I mean, but that wouldn't be kindness, you see. But look, the word here, love beareth all things, put a roof over it, cover it. In our vernacular, we could even say, put a lid on it. Love knows when to be silent. That's how Weymouth translates it. Love knows when to be silent. And what a lesson for us to learn. There are times to speak, times not to speak. And here is what he's talking about here when he says about love being silent. He's specifically referring to not broadcasting the failures of your brothers and sisters. That's not material for you to broadcast in public. If they stumbled, they fell, they faltered, your concern would be to minister to them and pray for them, not to burn up the phone lines telling everybody, you know, what happened. Now, let's take this as far as it's intended to go. Remember, these things there's qualifications in all of this. We're not talking about some sins which would be a sin not to disclose. Some things would be sinful not to disclose. Child molestation and, you know, things like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, one another. The heart of love is not to look for negative things to think or to say or to expose about one another. You know, there are people who have this negative spirit. It's a very negative spirit who always finds something negative to say. It doesn't matter what's going on, they're going to find something negative.
They always go like that,
it's a beautiful day. Look at what a beautiful day. Yeah, but you know that sun, you got to watch out for that sun. It's going to be something. It's going to be something. And then you talk about a person. Look, you know, that's such a sweet lady. Yeah, but you don't really know. You know, like I do. Yes, bro.
It doesn't even have to be a word. It could be one of them.
Yep.
You know, Joe. That's all it takes. Sorry, Joe.
Yep. Well, love beareth all things. Love, look, love is tough. Man, love can overcome this. Love can crucify that flesh. Love can love. It can overlook. It can put a roof over it. He goes on in verse 7. He says, not only does love bear all things, but notice he says, love believeth all things. Now, you see, this is why it's good that we always study things in their context. And that you interpret the Bible with the Bible, that you don't take one verse and build a doctrine on it, because love believes all things. Let's see what we can do with that. Does that mean love is gullible? Is love gullible? Love believes all things. So what if somebody came in and said, you know, God is green, and he drives around in a little silver spaceship? Well, love believes all things. So we said, boy, what a wonderful revelation. But then somebody else says, well, no, look, if this was out of its context and we just took it and absorbed it, then this week you'd be a Jehovah Witness because, you know, they came and told you that. The next week you'd be a Seventh-day Adventist, and then the next week you'd be a Mormon, and then the next week you might be a Hindu. Obviously, this is not what God means, right, when he says love believes all things. Obviously, it doesn't mean we're supposed to swallow everything, that we're to be undiscerning, that we're to be gullible. In fact, there's an interesting little passage over in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believeth every word. The simple believe every word, but the prudent, speaking about, you know, those who are more discerning, the prudent looks well to his going. And, of course, the idea there is it's a simple-minded person who would believe anything you tell them. Somebody's got to have discernment, right? So, obviously, this is not what he's talking about here. in its context, he's talking about love. He's talking to the church. He's talking about our relationship to one another, our brothers and sisters. In its context, it means that we all do our very best to believe the best about one another. Love believes all things. We believe the best about our brothers and sisters. We choose to believe the best about one another. Let's put it this way. Let's give one another the benefit of the doubt. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Let's believe that what they said or what they did was done from a good motive and from a good heart. Don't misconstrue another person's actions or failure to act. Don't misconstrue it and develop some, you know, big scenario in your mind where you actually think the worst about them. Love believes the best. Love doesn't immediately jump to the conclusion that somebody means you harm, they mean you ill, they mean you injury, that they have some ulterior motive, that there's some duplicity involved. Are y'all following me at all? Love believes the best. As far as is possible, believe the best about one another. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. If only we could see each other like that, huh? Just blood washed and right. But I want to tell you, the world conspires against you. And the flesh conspires against you. Because your flesh, you know, this body of flesh and blood and bone and all that we live in, and its nature, its fleshly nature, and the world are in conspiracy. They're in cahoots. And their intention is, the intention of your flesh in this world is to cause you to take offense. To take offense, to be hurt, to be wounded, to feel rejected, to feel overlooked, to feel in some way like somebody has done you bad, done you wrong. And so as a Christian, you want to remember, love believes the best. We don't let the devil put some kind of weird spin in our minds as to what this person's intentions were when they did something, and immediately you think the worst about what they did. Why did they do that? I know what they had in mind. Don't jump to those conclusions. Think the best. Think that their motives were good, that their intents were good. Give them the benefit of the doubt as far as is humanly possible. Now, if you find out absolutely and in fact, in truth, their intentions were evil, that's another story. But don't jump to that conclusion. Hello. So love then, love will refuse to listen to these suspicions of doubt, criticism, negativity, and the flesh. Remember, the flesh is always ready to believe the worst. That is the nature of the flesh. It's always ready to believe the worst about others, while love does just the opposite. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love believes all that is best. Martin Luther, one of his writings about people, men, women, he always said this: excuse them, speak well of them, put the best construction on everything. That was his take. Excuse them, think well of them, put the best construction on everything. You know, sometimes people will do something in your workplace, or maybe in your neighborhood, or maybe in your family, and you could let it drive you wild. I mean, it could make you so angry because you're thinking what they did and why they did it. And you know what? You have to give people the benefit of the doubt. You can't jump to these conclusions and automatically think the worst. As a Christian, we ought to think the best. We have to be different from the world. We can't let ourselves become cynics. The world is cynical. The world is skeptical. We have to be different. Remember, we're to love with the love of Christ. As I have loved you, that's how you love one another. Love has a trustful attitude towards others. It's not suspicious. It's not distrustful. Now, I'm talking again about our relationship to one another as brothers, as sisters in the body of Christ. We're not talking about heretics, and we're not talking about, keep in mind what we are talking about. We're not talking about the criminal world outside. We're talking about in our relationships to one another as a body of Christ, as a family, in your family, and so on. We can't afford to become cynical. Love is not cynical. I copied something down that I found the other day. I found it kind of humorous about a cynical person's guide to life. You know, some people are just negative. They're just, no matter how you look at the world, you know, you tell people, look, slow down, smell the flowers. A cynic, if they smell flowers, they're going to look for a grave. That's just the way it is. Because everything has got to have some negative connotation. But listen to this. The journey of 1,000 miles, you know how this normally goes. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. A cynic, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a broken fan belt and a leaking tire. It's always darkest before the dawn. So if your neighbor's going to steal your newspaper, that's when they're going to do it. You know, just before the dawn. How about this? We are born naked, wet, and hungry. And then things get worse. If you trust no one, confide in no one, and love no one, you can never be betrayed. That's a cynic's guide to life. That's cynics. Here's a cynic's guide to life. The more sincere they look, the more they're lying. No one is listening until you make a mistake. Or how about this one? Sure, you're unique, just like everybody else. Maybe your sole purpose in life is just to serve as a warning to others. If you lend somebody $20 and never see them again, it was worth it. Yeah. They got a whole list of them in here, but they just go downhill from there. So the whole idea here is that, you know, you really do see that a cynic looks at life from a different set of eyes and from a different perspective. We can't be like that as Christians. All right, we're in verse 7. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. That is, it believes the best about one another. We give everyone the benefit of the doubt. We don't put these negative spins on everything. Love hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. Now, hope in the Bible, you want to keep in mind that the word hope is not like in our English. The word hope in the Greek is far more substantial. We think of hope more like a wish. Something wispy, we wish this would come to pass. Oh, I hope it comes to pass. But, you know, there's not much substance to hope. But in the Bible, hope has real expectation. Hope is something much firmer, much stronger, much more concrete. In fact, it often simply means earnest expectation. That's what hope is. And when you come to this idea of love hopeth all things, it speaks of love not giving up, giving in, surrendering. Phillips, we read the Phillips translation a little while ago. Phillips translates it, there is no fading of its hope. Love doesn't fade. Even when it's disappointed, it rallies. It continues to believe for the best. It continues to endure steadfastly. It always clings to hope, or this earnest expectation we spoke of. It always clings to hope that things are going to turn out right. They're going to turn out well. It doesn't give up, doesn't throw in the towel. It has real expectation. However difficult the situation, however dark the circumstances, even when things look grim, even when it looks like, by all appearances, that a person maybe really has done you wrong intentionally, even when it begins to look like they really did intend to do you harm or injury in some way, manner, shape, or form, love will maintain, it will hold on to the belief that they meant well. Even if it didn't come out well, it'll hold on to the belief that they meant well until it is absolutely factually proved otherwise. It will hold on to the belief that they meant well. You know, sometimes things aren't always what they appear. Sometimes things can look one way and they're a totally different way. Sometimes things that look bad were really never intended to be bad, that's just the way it turned out. And sometimes things that look really good weren't so good after all. That's just the nature of life. I heard of a guy that went to the drive-up window in a fast food restaurant, made his order, they gave him his bag of food, and he drove off with it. He and, you know, the lady that were with him, they went and sat down at a park bench. They drove off, went to some park bench and sat down, opened up the bag to eat their stuff, and it was a bag full of money. It was all the deposits from the restaurant that they had put in a bag, and this is a true story, put it in the bag and gave him that bag instead of the bag with his food in it. So the guy went back to the place. He went back and gave them the bag back with all the deposits. It was thousands and thousands of dollars. He gave them the bag back. The manager was so frantic when he realized what he'd done. The car had driven off. They didn't know who it was, where it went. He knew he lost his job. He knew he was gone. Here comes the guy back with the bag. He said, I think you gave me the wrong bag by mistake. This guy was so happy. He said, look, I'm calling the newspaper. You are such an honest man. You're the most honest man I have ever met. I'm calling the newspaper. I want your picture in the paper. I want to give you a reward. He shook the guy's hand. He was so happy. And the guy said, oh, no, you're not putting my picture in the paper. There's no way. And he said, well, why not? Look at what you did. You're so honest. He said, well, you see that lady I was with? That's not my wife. Things aren't always what they seem. No, his name wasn't Tiger Woods. But love hopes all things. Love will continue to hope. It will continue. As I said, even when things don't look like a person may have intended, had your best in mind when they did what they did, but love will continue to hope that clarity will come and that evidence will come forward that they really were sincere and that they really meant you no harm, until it's absolutely obvious and evident that it's otherwise. Williams translates this right here in verse 7. He translates it, love keeps up hope in everything. Every circumstance, every trial, every trouble, love holds on. He goes on and says, verse 7, love endureth all things. And this just, once again, underlines everything we've said before. Love is resolute. Love holds on. Love survives, even under difficult circumstances. Love will endure even through the darkest nights, knowing that, you know what, tomorrow's another day, the sun will come up. And as the old timers would say, love endures. Not only does love endure, but it endures without murmuring, without blaming, without accusing, without complaint. It's tenacious. It never quits. It never loses hope. Love endures all things. And who is the perfect example of love? Who's the perfect example of a love that endures all things without murmuring, without complaint, without blaming, without accusing? Remember, it's as I have loved you that you are to love one another. A little dose of this will go a long way towards curing a lot of the ills in the body of Christ. Even among, I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the church and family members and husbands and wives. Just take a big spoonful of this. Bible love heals a whole lot of ills. He says in verse 8, love never fails. It never fails. It's an interesting word, means a number of things, but basically has to do with the fact that it never fades, it never wears out, it never runs out, it never withers. Love never fails. Never wilts. The flowers might wilt. Paint on your car might fade, but you know what? Love never fades. I'm glad that God's love for me has never faded, that it's never wilted or withered, that His love for us is steadfast, it's continuing, it's firm, it's resolute. He doesn't change His mind about loving you, loving me. There's a lot of things that fade. And human love, well, hundreds of thousands of divorces a year in America are testimony that human love fades. Human love withers. Human love wilts. Human love runs out. Human love fails. But God's love, it never fails. It never fails. There's times where we fail, times where we falter, we stumble, and but you know God doesn't stop loving you. He never does. He doesn't say, well, you know what? That's the last chance I'm going to give you, Tardo. But human love, well, human love is very weak, very frail, very perishable. God's love never ends. It's never extinguished. It's never quenched. Never ceases to exist. It's perpetual. It's forever. It's eternal. Love never fails. There's an advertisement. Of course, it's running pretty regularly on the TV right now because they're trying to get people to buy things for Christmas gifts for everybody. But you know the diamond commercial? Diamonds are forever. Diamonds are forever. But you know, actually, diamonds are not forever. It's like all of man's wealth. Nothing is forever except what is eternal. But But you know, the Bible says love never fails. That means it never ends, it never fades, it never perishes. Love is eternal, the love of God. There's one that thing that abides. He says three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of them all is love. It's forever. I mean, it's permanent. Love will endure throughout eternity. Those diamonds, man, what is that? Gold, what is that? Concrete in heaven. They pave streets with that stuff, you know. So. But how precious, how valuable is something that never fades, never fails? How valuable would something be that was eternal? Well, love is precious, and it's to be valued. You know, the sad thing is that we tend to put all of our value on things that are perishable. And we'll fall out with one another, and we'll fall out with our families over things like money, or, I mean, things that really have no eternal value whatsoever. Things that are so perishable, so frail. But we'll fall out over it, we'll get angry over it, we'll talk to one another. People go to their graves not talking to their own brother, their own sister, because of money, or you know, they got felt like their brother cheated them, their sister cheated, whatever. Over something is, you know what Paul told the Corinthians? Remember what he told them? You'd be better off. They cheated you. Just take the wrong. Suck it up. Overcome. Forgive them. Love them. Take the wrong. Take the loss. Rather than all this anger, animosity, and bitterness that you harbor towards them. You're taking them to court and everything. What's wrong with you people? Remember what Paul said? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 when he talked to them about these matters. But here we are putting so much value, so much importance on things that won't last, things that can't last. And we'll sacrifice love on the altar of mammon. Yeah. While what is eternal and really valuable and really priceless, love, will be sacrificed for that which doesn't last. You know what Paul actually goes on to say here? Even things that really have great importance and significance, like spiritual gifts in verse 8. Notice this. He says, whether they be prophecies, they will fail. Now, he's not talking about the prophecies of the Bible that are going to fail, because that's not going to fail. But what he is talking here, remember chapter 13 follows chapter 12 where he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how zealous the Corinthian church was for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for prophecy. He says, go ahead, covet to prophesy. It's valuable. Desire spiritual gifts. But he says, I want you to know, prophecies, they're going to fail. You know what the word here means? It means vanish. They're going to fade. They're going to disappear. They're going to cease. There's going to come a time when even spiritual gifts will no longer be around. They'll vanish. Prophecy, he says, whether they be tongues. He talked quite a bit about tongues in chapter 12. He's going to talk a whole lot more about tongues in chapter 14, about the importance of it. But you know what he says here? You know what? These tongues, one day that's going to come to an end too. He says, and whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Wait, is the day coming when everybody will be ignorant? When knowledge is going to just vanish? There'll be no knowledge? No. He's talking about the word of knowledge. He's talking here about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Corinthian church treasured so highly, which we should treasure. He doesn't rebuke them for treasuring the gifts. He said, covet the gifts. He was encouraged by their zeal for the gifts, but he wanted them to know even these gifts, as precious as they are, as valuable as they are, as much as the church needs them, the day will come when they will cease. But the day will never come when love will cease. When will the gifts cease? After the first century? 5th century, 10th century, 20th century? No, the gifts don't cease until the Lord comes, until we inherit eternity, and then they won't be necessary anymore. Right now, I think we need the gifts of healing. Right now, we need the word of knowledge. Right now, we need discerning of spirits. We need all the spiritual gifts. He says they're set in the church. We'll talk about that more in chapter 14. But the fact of the matter is, the spiritual gifts are not eternal. I don't think we're going to need a word of knowledge in heaven when in heaven we will be with the Lord who has all knowledge. Well, he says, look, all of these things, remember, love doesn't fail. Instead of you guys fighting over whose gift is more important, instead of you guys wrangling over, well, you know, I prophesy twice as much as you, so maybe I should be a little bit more preeminent in the church or get a little bit more recognition, or my gift, because I have a word of knowledge, all you have is tongues, my gift is more important than, all of this is going to fade. And isn't it silly? People will quarrel about anything, anything and everything, but he says, look, love, if you loved one another, you wouldn't be acting like that to begin with. Y'all awake?
Amen.
He says, verse 9, for we know in part. We know in part. And we prophesy in part. The idea here is that right now, what we have is only partial. I mean, let's think about it. A word of knowledge. If God anoints us with a word of knowledge, we've studied the spiritual gifts a few weeks ago. A word of knowledge is not a gift of all knowledge, but it's a gift of a little piece of knowledge. A person who has this gift or moves in this gift or is anointed with this gift may know something about you. He may know something about your life, your present, or your past. Word of knowledge has to do with the present or the past, not the future. Future's a word of wisdom, but a word of knowledge. He may have a bit of knowledge. I see, brother, that you have been struggling financially, or that you've been sick. You've been having pains in your chest. I see that you've been burdened about your son, your daughter. You know, a person may have, they got a piece of knowledge. It's a partial knowledge. The Lord wants you to know. He knows, he hears your prayer, he's going to take care of that situation, he's going to save your son, save your daughter, heal your body, whatever. You know, word of knowledge. That's what a word of knowledge is. He says, right now, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Even when we prophesy, our prophecies, though we believe God is anointing us to say a word, to speak a word of prophecy, it may be encouraging, but guess what? We don't know everything. Even people who may be a legitimate, genuine prophet and may prophesy some future event. They only know partially. They don't know everything. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God for the gifts when they do operate. But how much better will it be when we see the Lord face to face and the one who possesses all knowledge, he'll be there to answer your questions, if you still have any. He says, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Williams translates it the way the Greek tense actually reads, when perfection comes, when perfection comes. You know what the idea of perfection is? Your completion. When you are finally fully complete, and that won't be until we inherit eternity. And then all this partial stuff, it's going to, he said, it'll just fade away. It'll just vanish away. We won't be prophesying in part, or we won't be having a word of knowledge or a gift of healing, because who's going to be sick? No sickness there. You won't need discerning of spirits in heaven, because there ain't going to be no devils there. No devils in heaven. We'll be complete and perfect in our glorified state. We'll be complete in holiness, complete in consecration and devotion. You know, when Paul says back here in verse 9, look, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. He's not saying, don't get the idea that he's saying here that, you know, maybe only part of what we know about the Bible, maybe only part of it's true, maybe the rest we're just guessing or it's conjecture or whatever. The fact is, we've got God's revelation. It's a perfect revelation. He gave it to us. We know him. We love him. We serve him. He's revealed himself in the Word of God. His point is this, and this is very, very important, so I want you to really let this sink into your heart. When he says what we know is in part, what we prophesy is in part, but, you know, that's all going to be done away when completion comes. Here's his point. What we know right now can fill books. In fact, what we know right now can fill volumes. What we know right now can fill libraries. But what we don't know can fill universes. But the day is coming when that which is in part will vanish away. He gives us a couple of illustrations here. Talks about childhood. He said, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know, childish language. It's cute when children are learning to talk. It's cute, the little gibberish and, you know, they trying to say mama and daddy and so on. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. You had very a small amount of understanding. He says, I thought as a child. Of course you thought as a child. You had a child's brain. You had a child's mind. You were in a child's body. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He uses this. This is a great illustration. When you were a child, your knowledge, your understanding was very limited. It was very limited. Your vocabulary was limited. You had to learn your ABCs. You know, when you're trying to learn how to read, you had to learn the difference between a vowel and a consonant. And I can still remember my mother with these little flashcards she would give me, you know, and it would say 1 + 3. And I had to figure out what that was. And she'd hold up the flashcard, 1 + 3. I remember trying to learn the multiplication tables. I didn't think I'd ever get that. You know. But you remember the little flashcards? I guess they still do that. I don't know. But you're learning 2 × 4 and 5 × 6. And you know, I don't think any of us do that anymore. Have you played with the flashcards lately or tried to do your ABCs? Unless you're teaching your children or grandchildren. But, you know, I don't take out the multiplication tables and say 2 × 4 is, you know. But why don't I do that? Because when you were a child, you did the things children do, to learn, to understand, to grasp, to grow. But when you become an adult, the things that children learn, the things that children do, you know, the same children's games or children's toys or those are the things that you put aside, the toy soldiers, the baby dolls, my little Daniel Boone cap, you know, I had to put that aside, my Lone Ranger outfit, you know, I had to put all that away. There's things you grow out of, children's clothes, children's shoes and toys. This is his point. Children grow out of things, but you never grow out of love. Love endures. Love remains. Love doesn't fade. You never grow out of it. You never give it up. Amen? All the other stuff, you might quit, you might give up, the multiplication tables and so on, but you never grow out of love. One day soon, one day, I believe very soon, the gifts that we covet and cherish, that we need, it will no longer be necessary. But not until perfection comes. That's not too far away. He goes on, he says in verse 12, "For right now we see through a glass darkly." Remember, the old mirrors were not glass. They weren't like our mirrors today that give pretty sharp images. Mostly the mirrors in biblical days were just polished brass, just highly polished metal. And while it did give you a reflection, it wasn't very crisp, it wasn't very sharp. He says, we see through a glass darkly. The margin in the King James reads, "We see as in a riddle." And the idea there is, you know, a riddle sometimes obscures things. Sometimes that's how we see and we understand. But he wants us to know that then, in that day, when perfection comes, we're going to see face to face. Face to face. "Now I know in part, but then I'll know even as also I'm known." The day's coming when you're going to see the Lord face to face. And if you still have questions, you know. Yeah, I don't think anybody will have any questions. We'll spend the first 10,000 years just on our knees, thankful for the grace that got us there. Yep. He says, "Now we see through a glass darkly," verse 12. One version translates it, "I only know in part. Now my knowledge is incomplete, but I only know in part. My knowledge is incomplete, but then shall I know." I'm going to know, just as I am known. God knows us perfectly, and he's going to give us understanding. Soon we'll see him face to face, verse 12. And now, verse 13, abides faith and hope and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. See, I bet you didn't think I could get through all those verses in one night. Praise God. If anybody has any questions, ask Brian. Today he's the answer man. The special man, that's right. Next week we're in chapter 14. Woohoo! We are rolling. At this rate, we'll be out of 1 Corinthians by 2011. Praise God. This chapter on love, this section on love, I really do believe is one of the really great chapters of the Bible. And for us to grasp what biblical love really is so important. It'll transform your life. It'll transform your marriage. It'll transform your heart, your attitude. If only you will get it into your heart, grasp it, and of course live it. What a difference it would make. And Paul knew what a transformation it would make in this Corinthian church if only they could get a hold of this. Just think of all the striving and contention. If only they knew what love really was. You know what the problem is? People just don't know what love really is. Unfortunately, even in the church, we see it right there with the Corinthians. Even in the church, they often don't know what love really is. If only we would love one another, huh? All right, we'll stop there tonight unless anybody has questions, comments. No? Well, Father, we pray that you do give us a greater understanding of this great love, this love of Christ, the love that, Lord, you have for each and every one of us and the love that you call us to have for one another. Lord, I pray that you deliver us, each and every one of us, deliver us from cynicism, criticism, skepticism, and every other form of negativity. Father, help us to truly give each other the benefit of the doubt, to truly love one another just as you loved us. Let us grow in this great grace. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.